John 15, I love this passage because this passage explains why there's anything good going on spiritually in this group right here. Okay. It explains why there's anything of spiritual value, any fruitfulness in my life as well. And the reason is because the point of this passage is that God wants you to have a fruitful life. And this passage is going to explain how God is at work now, thanks to what Jesus is about to do on the cross. You know, we're getting to the end of his life. That's going to make it possible for God to work in your life in a new way to bring you to a point of fruitfulness. It's a very encouraging teaching that Jesus gives here. John chapter 15. Remember in John 14 last week, Jesus is going away. He's explaining to his disciples that he's going to leave very soon. But he says, it's better for you if I go away because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. That God the Son is leaving, but God the Spirit is going to tag in and he is going to be active in a new and powerful way, thanks to what Jesus is about to do on the cross and rising from the dead on the third day. And what the Holy Spirit provides is he provides a new source of power, spiritual power. He provides a new way of relating to God. And this can be a little bit confusing, the way spiritual growth works under the new arrangement that's in place since the cross and resurrection of Christ. And so what Jesus gives here in John 15 is he gives a metaphor to explain what this is like. And so in John 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. I'm the vine, my Father is the gardener. So he uses an example from viticulture. He says the true vine is Jesus. Viticulture is the growing of grapes and the making of wine and stuff. The true vine is Jesus, and the gardener is God the Father. And so, you know, get a picture here of a vine, all right? You can see that thing going straight up the middle. That's the vine, all right? And then there's all these branches coming off of the vine. Jesus, we'll get to that in a minute. But this is the vine, and then there's also a gardener who's in charge of this whole project. And he said, God the Father, he's like the gardener. He's the one that takes care of the vines. And if you've ever tried to do any gardening, you know it's a lot harder than it looks. It's easy to kill stuff. And even when you manage to keep things alive, good gardeners, they know exactly what to do, what kind of conditions to provide, what kind of alterations to make for different plants to make them grow. And I've read that growing grapevines is one of the more complicated gardening projects, agricultural projects. If you zoomed in on, you know, a little part of one of these branches, you would see these glorious clusters of grapes, you know, ripening in the sunset here. This is a vine. You can see there's little shoots coming off, and each of those are growing clusters of grapes. And Jesus says, you know, I'm like the vine. Notice, though, that there are not any, there's no grapes growing off of the vine itself. The grapes are all growing off the branches. And Jesus goes on to say, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, meaning the Father, the gardener, he takes away. Every branch in me that bears fruit, he prunes it so it may bear more fruit. I'm going to read the first couple verses and then go back and explain here. He says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. That's the command. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. So he spells it out there in case we hadn't figured that out yet. In this metaphor, we are the branches. He is the vine and his followers are the branches. And so our job, Jesus says, your job is to abide. That's what you really need to worry about. And that word abide can mean remain or stay or cling. Basically, the job of the branch is to hang on to the vine. And he says that abiding branches are going to bear much fruit. He says, apart from the vine, you can't bear fruit in verse 4. And then in verse 5, he says it both ways. He says, he who abides in me and I in him. And so it's almost like we're both kind of plugged into each other. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so he says in verse 6 then, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and he dries up. And they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they're burned. All right, so what does it mean? What is the point of this little metaphor before we move on and cover the second half of this passage? Well, the point is that God wants you to have a fruitful life. I think that's pretty encouraging. That God wants you to bear fruit. That he wants you to be fruitful. And fruit here, you know, it could mean like there's a passage in the Bible that talk about the fruits of the Spirit. And these are character qualities that we develop, like becoming a loving person, a joyful person, a peaceful person, a kind person, a patient person, a self-controlled person. And these are the kind of fruits that will be born in our lives as we follow God and walk with him. That may be in view here, but he does say later in this passage, he says, I chose you that you would go and bear fruit that remains. So it kind of implies that even after their lives, the fruit that they bear will continue on. And so what it probably more has in view here is the reference to impact in the lives of other people. And he said, you're going to bear fruit that remains. That's what I want for you. That's my will for you. That's the Father's will for you. And that's God's will for you as well. God wants you to have a fruitful life. And Jesus describes three types of branches. I don't know if you noticed that as we read through there. The first one I'll mention is in verse 6. Not in Christ. Remember, it said, if anyone does not abide in me, does not remain in me. So these are the kind of branches that are not in Christ. He's thrown away his branch. He dries up. They gather them. They cast them into the fire. They're burned. Yeah, you know, the kind of wood that is in these branches here, grapevine wood, it's pretty worthless. It's not like you can be like, well, this branch fell off. Let's make a chair leg out of it or something. It's real flimsy wood. The only thing it's really good for is to be burned up. And so that's what they do. Periodically, they would go through the vineyard. They would rake up and pick up all the branches that had fallen off. And those weren't any good anymore. So they would gather them up and burn them. And, you know, the bad news here is that what Jesus is teaching. Remember last week he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That he alone is the way to eternal life. He's basically teaching the same thing here, except negatively. He says, anyone who's not in me, anyone who's not connected to me, anyone who's not asked, you know, like he says in Revelation 3, he says, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who enters the door, I will come in and dine with you. And so it's the notion is that Jesus, he wants to come into your life. He wants to come dwell in your heart, like we read last week in our study on the Holy Spirit. And so that Jesus, his Christ's Spirit, comes to dwell in you. And in a sense, we also saw last week that you are placed into Christ. You're joined to him. And so this conversion experience, this is what it means to become a Christian, where you admit, I deserve death. I deserve judgment, God. I deserve to be gathered up and burned. And yet, I'm asking for your forgiveness that you offer freely. And it says at that moment, Jesus will put his Spirit into your heart. He will come to you and you will be placed into him. And so, you know, this is the biblical doctrine of hell. I don't like this. You know, if I had made a Bible, I wouldn't have that in there. And yet it's right there in front of our faces. It's what we've got to deal with. It's the negative consequences of not receiving Christ's forgiveness. And so that's one kind of branch. Some of you here tonight, you are this kind of branch. You're not in Christ. The good news is that can be remedied. That you can turn to Christ and say, I want to be in you. And I want you to be in me. And Jesus says, that's why I died. I would want nothing more than that. And so some branches are not in Christ. There's another kind of branch, though. Our second kind of branch, there are certain branches that he says are in me, but are not bearing fruit. Well, that's kind of strange. He said back in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, at first glance, it sounds like he's doing the same thing to these branches that he did to the branches that weren't even in him. You know, he's gathering them up to be burned. But the word here for take away, it's different than the verbs that he uses in verse 6, to be gathered up and cast away and burned. Those are different verbs. The verb here for to take away, if you read Kittle's lexicon, the foremost respected Greek Bible lexicon, it says the word to take away is iro. The primary meaning is actually to lift from the ground. The second meaning, to lift with a view to carrying. And then the third is to carry off or to put away. And if you've ever done any gardening, like if you've ever grown tomatoes, you know, you can't just grow a tomato plant. It's not going to work. You've got to get one of those cages, you know, and the cages is not to protect it from the rabbits. You might need another one around the garden to protect it from the bunnies. But that cage is because as the plant grows, you're actually lifting up the little, I don't know, branches or whatever, the tendrils that come out of the tomato plant. And you're kind of hanging these on those bars to keep those tomatoes up off of the ground. You know, if you got a vine down on the ground, it's not going to bear fruit. And so I think a better translation is not that he takes away, but instead he lifts up. I think we should go, you know, if that's the range of meaning, I think that makes more sense. You know, this is a different kind of branch. It's the other one was not in him. He says, this one is in me. He doesn't take away. He lifts up. And so what does it mean that God lifts up branches that aren't bearing fruit? Well, it's this right here, that God will move into the lives of barren Christians to bring them to a point where they can begin to bear fruit. That God is not content. You know, there's a lot of Christians that are this way. They're Christians, and yet their lives are not bearing any spiritual fruit. They're hardly distinguishable from non-Christians, people that are not in the vine. And so what God does is he's going to move in like a good gardener, and he's like, how can I make this branch fruitful? And so he's going to act in various ways. And there's a lot of different ways God might do this. How does God lift us up? You know, for one, he might send in someone into our lives to teach us or challenge us. You know, maybe God puts you in a class or puts you at a job with a Christian that invites you out to a meeting like this. You start getting involved with other Christians. You start sitting under the teaching of the word. And all of a sudden, your spiritual life just begins to take off. Maybe you had come under some bad teaching on how spiritual growth works, and God directs you to a book or to a resource or to a Bible teacher, a podcast, whatever, where they're teaching good doctrine on that. And you start to grow. You start to bear fruit. It's like you start to come alive spiritually. There may be internal pressure God places on you. You know, if the Spirit of Christ is dwelling inside of you, you know, some people report Christians who are not walking with God, they just report this mounting, burning sensation almost on the inside of them. Just these pangs of guilt where it's the Holy Spirit saying, look, you are not living the way that God wants you to live. Look at what you're doing. Look at what your life is becoming. You know, you go to bed at night and, you know, as you're lying there on your pillow, you just are pounded by this little voice. OK, that's the Holy Spirit. That's God moving into your life and working from the inside out to create a desire to move you to action so that you don't go on just lying down there in the dirt, not bearing any fruit, but to where he's prodding you along to take some sort of action, to take some sort of step toward him, to open your heart to him. Sometimes he just allows consequences of our sin to catch up with us. I've known people before that ended up, you know, they were involved in maybe even criminal activity. They end up spending some time in jail, and that's where they really have their decision where, look at what my life is headed, look what's becoming of me, and they decide they want to follow God after all. You know, some people have, you know, it's just where you're kind of getting by with living a life apart from God, but then the consequences just start to roll in, they start to catch up. Sometimes it's tragedy or failure comes into your life, and it wakes you up. And you wonder, what am I living for? I remember having an experience in my own family where my brother had been away from God for many years. Probably, he had never really walked with God, but he had been especially away from him for about 3 or 4 years at that point. He was in the military, and we had this scare in our family where my dad woke up one day, and he could barely move one side of his body. He was in tremendous pain. You know, they're doing all kinds of tests on him, and what they found was this tumor that was bigger than a golf ball right in the center of his brain. And, you know, it was positioned such that it wasn't even the kind of thing they could go in and operate on, like where if it was out near the edges, they could go in and take that out because it was just surrounded on all sides by the rest of his brain. And so, you know, it's even challenging to get in and to diagnose a tumor like that because of where it's placed. And so they tried several different methods and things continued to look really bad. His symptoms were not getting any better. They were going to try one final attempt to try to get in there and diagnose whether this was malignant or benign. And I finally had to call my brother up and just be like, look, my mom was a nurse. She had talked to the doctor, and my mom was like, look, things are a lot worse than your dad is even letting on here. And so I called my brother, and I was like, dude, I got to just shoot straight with you here. Dad's going to die, okay? He's almost certainly going to die. This looks so bad. There's such a small percentage chance that this is going to turn out good. You know, half their body doesn't just stop working one day for no reason, okay? And so, that was devastating to my brother. And what I found out a couple of years later was that after that phone call, he hung up the phone and he prayed for the first time in a very long time. He was like, look, God, what the hell am I doing with my life? Why am I living this way? I'm living for all the wrong things. I'm into all the wrong things. And God, I pray that you would heal my dad, that he would not die. And God, I want to follow you. Well, as it turned out, of all the people that, they did a whole batch of these testing, potential cancer cases. And when my dad went in to find out the results of his, the doctor was like, you're the only person I have good news for today. That tumor is benign. And my dad's health slowly improved and, he's fine now. But my brother would say that was as tragic as that was. He's like, that was the best thing that ever happened to me. And God used that to wake me up and to move me in his to get me to start taking steps in his direction. And God miraculously, got him out of the Air Force before his term was up in the middle of a war. It's a great story. I don't have time to go into. But ever since then, it's almost 10 years ago. And he's been following God ever since. So tragedy or failure sometimes is what God uses in our lives to wake us up. Sometimes he just lets our need level rise where you're living for the world. You're not living for God, even though you're a Christian. You're just this walking hypocrite. You may be showing up and going through the motions. Jesus said, I came that people might have life and have it abundantly. And, there's no joy found apart from him, according to Christ. No true joy. And so, a life apart from God, God will just allow you to become more and more miserable as you wallow around in your own stench until finally you're just like, okay, God, I'm ready for something else here. I'm motivated. This is what God did in my life, and I'm so thankful for it. The way I started following God, I don't even know if I was a Christian or not. I grew up going to church. I lived down in Cincinnati, Ohio, and I would go through the motions. I would kind of sneak out. I would sit in the back with my friends. I was not interested in things. I kind of maybe had a theoretical interest. I was really a pretty lonely, miserable kid. I was one of the youngest ones in my grade. I was like this really late bloomer, okay, which is super embarrassing if you're a guy. I don't know, I guess it's embarrassing for anybody. But I was always pretty smart, too, and kind of arrogant about it. And so I was not real popular. And I just kind of lived my life feeling unhappy, generally unhappy, and just feeling like, what I really need is when I get some friends and when I get a girlfriend, that's when I'm really going to be happy. OK. And so my junior year in high school, God just totally went to work on me. I had this friend that I had known from when I was much younger. He moved back into town. We started hanging out all the time. This guy was super cool, real charismatic. He really liked me a lot. And all of a sudden I was sucked up into this group of cool kids. I actually had friends. I even started dating one of the girls in this group of cool kids. And it was funny, though, because it was like I'd always thought to myself, when I get these things, that then I'll really have arrived. OK, and I think maybe some of us have, there's things in our lives where we think this is really what's going to make me happy. And I found that even I could be in the midst of this group of people, I could be laughing, I could be smiling. And yet on the inside, I felt so lonely. I felt so unhappy, and it was even more crushing because I had thought, well, once I get this, then I'll be happy. And then I got there and I realized this is all there is. This relationship with this girl from the very beginning, it started going real bad. Within a month into that relationship, I had already gone much farther physically than I'd ever wanted to go before I was married. And, I was just like, well, I might as well try the next thing. That group got into drugs. They started pressuring me. And, things were just spiraling down. It was a nightmare. you know, things kind of climaxed when, at the worst that they ever were was, me and my buddy, we were dating this girl and her friend, and they had basically broken up with both of us like the week before prom, okay? But we were like, well, we might as well go anyway. Maybe they'll start to like us again or something. And so, my friend, he wanted to rent a limo, and I'm like, I'm not paying for a limo, okay? This could be the worst night ever. So, you know, we go there. And, it's just terrible. They're totally ignoring us. They won't sit next to us. It was also for a school that I didn't go to, so I didn't know anybody there. So I'm just wandering around. But, I couldn't leave. One, because a limo had dropped us off. Two, it's because the prom was on a damn riverboat, okay? That's the thing people did. You don't have a boat down on the high river, and you kind of go like an hour or two one direction. So I'm just like standing there, just staring off into the black night, you know, just feeling sorry for myself. And, you know, the week after prom, then my buddy starts dating my ex-girlfriend. So it was, and then, you know, a couple weeks later, they broke up. He moved back away, and so here I am just there, just this pile of misery, a year into this whole, here's how I'm really going to be happy. And I was just like, I was crushed. OK, I was broken. And then some Christians I knew started calling me up and asking me if I wanted to come hang out with them. And I was like, well, I might as well, because I got nothing else here. And I found this was a group of people that, you know, they had problems, but at least I didn't have to worry about getting attacked or made fun of. They were nice to me. And, I started sitting under the Word. And it was then that I finally, for the first time, it really clicked for me through a series of teachings that I sat under that God really loved me. And that God's love was not this distant, impersonal thing, but it was real and close and personal. And so God used these circumstances to break me down and create this hunger. And it's like he stripped away everything else that I thought might make me happy. And then I was left with him. And I'm so glad he did that. And some of you here, God may be doing this right now in your life. He may be moving into your life in some of these ways, because he's trying to show you. And, you know, you could even be a person that's kind of going through the motions, even going to a home church sometimes or even a lot. I've even seen people living in, ministry houses, Christian rooming houses that are just going through the motions. And God may be moving in to try to prod you and move you to a point where you can actually start to bear some fruit. God is so committed to our growth. It's I just find that incredibly encouraging. There's a third kind of branch, though, and this is the kind that's in Christ and bearing fruit. And this is the kind of branch that would basically expect, you know, a pat on the back from God, maybe even like a hip, hip, hooray, good job, buddy. And he gives us that, but it's a little surprising to read Jesus say, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so it may bear more fruit. You see, branches, they don't really know what they're doing. They're just, you know, they're trying to get as leafy and as big and as long as possible. And God's like, no, you know, the more energy of yours that gets sucked away into this showy growth, the less you've got to pour into bearing fruit. And so God will actually come into our lives and he will prune. He will cut. He will cut away. What does pruning look like? Well, part of it is God moving in to remove sin from our lives. This is the process of spiritual growth where we're trying to follow God, but I've just got this horrific anger problem. I got this porno problem. And God begins to move into our lives and he begins to change us. He begins to grow us to the point where we're less and less addicted, to the point where we have more and more victory, to the point where eventually over a period of oftentimes years, the struggle that we used to have with that, the people that know us would never know we used to struggle with that. We're a different person. And so God will move into our lives to prune back sin that's choking out the growth. But there may also be things in our lives that aren't necessarily sinful, but they're keeping us from maximum fruitfulness. And God may also move in on those as well. Areas that might get pruned, well, you see sometimes relationships, it could be a dysfunctional friendship, and maybe it's that God wants to make that a healthy friendship. But maybe God's like, why are you hanging around with this person? You're a different person. You know, it's like you're awesome and you're godly a lot of the time. And then when you're around them, you just become this different person. You also see sometimes a dating relationship where it's a relationship that's not very healthy. It's not necessarily sinful, but it doesn't seem to be very good for either of the parties involved. You know, I had a relationship like this that lasted several years. And eventually God just made it clear to me, look, this isn't good for her. This isn't good for you. And, you know, I kind of thought about that for about 6 months before finally, I guess we both got pruned, right? You know, I broke things off. And I'm so glad I did. You know, it was like I felt free then. A freedom I hadn't felt before. And so sometimes you'll see God do this in people's lives to bring them to a point of fruitfulness. You know, maybe it could be a hobby. A way you spend your time. I'm not against hobbies. I got hobbies. But some are more intrusive than others. Some take up more time. Some seem to almost dominate our lives. And like the author of Hebrews says, he says, let's put off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run the race. It's like you're trying to run a marathon with a, you know, 100-pound backpack on it. God's like, let's take at least 50 pounds out of that pack, okay? And so there might be a hobby that God just slowly, you just kind of, maybe you just lose interest in, or you just realize, if I got to pick between this and that, I'm going to pick following God. And it's not because I'm like sacrificing and I'm miserable, but it's just like I'd rather follow God and do his thing than do this other thing that maybe even used to define me. You know, I've just slowly lost interest in a lot of the, you know, I used to watch 40, 50 hours of TV a week, like most Americans, like the average American actually watches almost 40 a week. I was way into video games. But as I got more into God, I was getting such a joy from that, that I just didn't have as much time for the other things. It just shrunk. Could also be how I spend my time or my money in general, where I just, you know, I'm connected to Christ, who is this giving person. And I just wanted be more and more of a giver. And I just realized, you know, I'm wasting a lot of money here. Maybe I could scale back some there and I could be more of a giver over here. And so God will prune. And it's a little scary at first because, you know, it's like you're this branch that's just sitting there. You're even starting to bear some fruit and you're like, oh, hey, God, how's it going? You're like, hey, God, what are you doing with that chainsaw there? It feels kind of painful sometimes. But when it's you got to sit back, you got to let the doctor get to work here on you and do some pruning maybe in your life. And you'll like the result after the fact. We've got to remember, though, your command here, what Jesus is telling you to do, is not bear fruit. That's the desired outcome. But that's not what he's commanding. His command to you is to abide, to remain, to cling, to hang on to that vine. You know, when you look out at just this peaceful vineyard, okay, what you don't see, you know, the branches, they're not exerting any effort. It's not like the branches are like, okay, I'm going to bear some fruit today. It's effortless. They're just kind of hanging on, you know. They're hanging on. They're like, oh, what's that over there? Oh, look at that. Boop. Boop. Oh, how you doing over there? It's slow. It's not going to happen in an hour. It takes time. But the branch's job is just to hang on to that vine, and the life-giving sap from the vine will flow into us. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the sap from the vine. It's not just having the Holy Spirit live inside of us, but it's actively abiding in Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean to remain, to cling, to abide? I've got a few quotes for some authors here that Again, these quotes have been really instrumental in my life in helping me understand this. Andrew Murray, in his book Absolute Surrender, here's what Murray has to say. He says, you know, if a branch could talk, what if we could interview a branch? What would it have to say, teach us about it? I mean, branches would be like the experts at this. Here's what he thinks it would say. He'd say, man, I hear you are wise, and I know that you can do a great many wonderful things. I know you have much strength and wisdom given to you, but I have one lesson for you. It's like, I'm not very strong. I don't have very much wisdom. But with all your hurry and your effort in Christ's work, you never prosper. Why is it that some Christians seem to bear a lot of fruit and others don't? He said, the first thing you need is to come and rest in your Lord Jesus. That's what I do. Since I grew out of that vine, I've spent years and years, and all I've done is just rest in the vine. Nothing special here. When the time of spring came, I had no anxious thought or care. I'm not like, oh my God, are my leaves going to come out this year? What's going to happen? He's like, no. The vine just poured its sap into me and gave to give the bud and the leaf. And then summer comes. At the time of summer, I wasn't worried. He's like, am I getting enough water? It's so hot. There's so much sun. What's going to happen? And he's like, no. In the great heat, I trusted the vine to bring moisture to keep me fresh. These vines, they can send their roots to great distances to find water, to find nutrients, to bring those nutrients back to the vine, to the branches. The vine exists for the branches. In the time of harvest, when the owner came to pluck the grapes, I had no care. Is he going to like my harvest this year? Did I bear enough grapes? Oh, my grapes don't look like the other person's grapes. They've got more grapes than me. I'm such a failure as a branch. If there was anything in the grapes not good, the owner never blamed the branch. The blame was always on the vine. And if you'd be a true branch of Christ, the living vine, just rest on him. Let Christ bear the responsibility. Why are you taking so much responsibility for the harvest that's born? Abide in Christ and you will bear much fruit. That's a promise. Some people wonder, they're like, won't that make me slothful? I tell you, it will not. No one who learns to rest upon the living Christ can become slothful, lazy. For the closer your contact with Christ, the more of the spirit of his zeal and love will be born in upon you. The problem is in the connection to the vine. If there's other problems with that branch, you need to go back and examine, is this branch connected? Is this branch abiding or not? And there's a breakdown there is what is causing any problems in fruit production. Chuck Smith has this great chapter in Why Grace Changes Everything called A Garden, Not a Factory. And he says, have you ever considered the vast difference between works and fruit? Works is something I do. Fruit is something that I bear. Works suggests a factory complete with pressures and deadlines and the constant need to produce. For some of us, our Christian lives, our attempts to serve God, it's a factory. But fruit, he says, pictures a peaceful, tranquil garden, a place where we're inclined to stay and drink in the beauty while we enjoy each other's company. It's important to realize that God doesn't come to his factory looking for products. He comes to his garden to enjoy his fruit, and it's his fruit. The gospel of grace invites us to leave behind the smog and the pressure of a factory-like life of works and instead bear the fruit that God desires to see in this garden of our lives. Fruit isn't something you're generating because you think you have to. It's the natural result of relationship. Think about it. Look at the luscious fruit hanging on a peach tree. The peaches aren't out there struggling and working day by day trying to get ripe. All they have to do is hang in there. It's all about the relationship. Ripening is the natural product of relationships. As long as they're abiding, they're going to bear forth sweet fruit. One of our biggest problems is that we tend to be more interested in what we do than what we are. While God is more interested in what we are than what we do. He looks for fruit. We try to produce works. Here's an example. He says, sadly, through the years, we've all heard things like, you ought to be doing these works for the Lord. You ought to be doing that work for God. And we're always being exhorted and pressed into works for the kingdom. So we get out and we start doing work for God because the pastor or the committee or my home church leader has asked me to do it. But God does not want you to give him anything you're going to gripe about or complain about. God can't stand Christian griping. What an insult it is to God when we complain about serving him. Even I hate it, he says, when people gripe about what they've done for me. It makes me feel stupid and foolish. Who asked them to do it anyhow? If there's something you don't want to do, don't do it. Don't go out and do some magnanimous deed and then gripe and complain about it. You'd be better off to do nothing. You'd be even better off, though, to consider, I would say, what's the problem in my relationship with God? Am I abiding? Why is it that I feel like serving God is such a chore and I'm complaining about it and I'm trying to do the bare minimum? I'm clocking out like some factory worker. Any works-based relationship soon becomes a grind in which we lose the joy of our relationship with the Lord. Some of us, we start out our spiritual lives really excited about the things of God, but then it deteriorates into this. Suddenly it's a duty, an obligation, an onerous task. Before long, we begin griping and the joy of the Lord departs from our walk. We no longer enjoy freedom. We labor under a yoke of bondage. We think, I'd better say my prayers tonight or I'll really be in trouble. Oh, I'm so tired. I don't want to get out of bed. I suppose I'll have to, but oh, man, it's just so cold. You feel that way? I'm sure God says, oh, shut up and go to sleep. Don't bother me in that kind of mood. Who asked you to call anyone? What if your friends always just gave you this hard time, like, God, I have to talk to you? Fine. You know, I better get some credit for this, though. I mean, that's not a friendship. When you're doing what you love to do, it's not a work. You're not laboring in a factory. Your activity is the fruit of a relationship. You see this in like a new dating relationship sometimes where it's like they just are so excited to be together and to do stuff for each other. It's not a chore for this, you know, this couple to get together because they're excited about the relationship. They like being together. When the love of God fills your heart, all you want to do is talk about him, his word, his goodness, his love. You don't go around looking for brownie points just because you've been doing what you like to do. You don't look to be rewarded for what's natural to you, even though God will reward you for the fruit that comes from your life. You do it because you want to do it, because it's in your nature to do it, because God's put it in your heart to do it. The fact is, you feel like you would die if you didn't do it. This is what a person living under grace, a person who's abiding in Christ, this is how they live. One more short quote from Murray. This is a quote that I actually keep at the top of my prayer journal. So I see this pretty much every day. He says, do not try to stir and arouse faith from within. That's what a lot of us are trying to do. That's what I try to do. How often I've tried to do that and I've made a fool of myself. You cannot stir up faith from the depths of your heart. Leave your heart and look into the face of Christ and listen to what he tells you about how he will keep you. Listen to how committed God is to you, how much he loves you. Look into the face of your loving Father and take time every day with him. Every day. And begin a new life with the deep emptiness and poverty of a man who has got nothing and who wants to get everything from him. With the deep restfulness of a man who rests on the living God, the Almighty Jehovah. And try God and prove him if he will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room to receive it. What a difference that would make in our lives, in our spiritual lives. If instead of grunting away, trying to bear fruit, trying to produce something that we were never meant to produce, and instead we turn away from our own self-effort and we just look at God and we consider his love for us. We consider his promises to us, his commitment to us, his commitment to bear fruit through us. Think how that would affect anything and everything you do for God. Abiding. This is the secret. This is what life with the Holy Spirit looks like. This is what spiritual growth under grace looks like. Not me trying and being so proud of what I've done and demanding a reward for it, but just I'm so thrilled that God loves me and I can't believe what God is doing through me. And, you know, one difference is there's so much of you in your works. You know, you can't produce fruit. You know, it's Murray says in another place, he says, you know, it's like you'll be trying to talk to someone and trying to persuade them and try to influence them for God or try to teach the Bible. And people look at you and they just, all they see, they're like, there's this guy trying to argue with me about something. And yet if we have this restfulness, this peace, this abiding, then that may communicate through even more loudly than our words. And it may impart the peace of God, the joy of God. And there'll be something deeper that comes through that only God can do in our lives. And this is the key to spiritual fruit. Well, Jesus gets practical, at least a little bit practical here. He gives us a couple practical ways we can do this. Three specifically. Two in this next verse. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Well, one thing Jesus is saying there is he's saying we need to spend time in God's word. That was Murray's point. Every day, look to him. You know, this is what gets us back in touch with who Christ is, with the promises of God, with what's really important in our lives. This is what helps plug us into the vine. There's a power in the word, a life-changing power. And it's as we sit and as we drink in the word that something inside of us resonates and draws us. It's like it draws us into the life of God. He also talks about spending time in prayer. He says, if my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So there's a prayer life where it's not just reading the Bible in some scholastic sense, but really taking to heart the promises, really asking God, praying bold prayers. As his words are living inside of us, we pray. And we pray the will of God. We pray accurately, like we talked about last week, in accordance with God's truth. And those are two important steps to abiding. This is the part that God is calling on you to do. You know, the scripture refers to these as the means of growth. These are actions that God calls on us to take that is how he imparts his life to us. You know, God is not going to force you to open your Bible and read it. That's something that you're going to have to do. But as we do it, that's part and parcel with abiding. He says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. This will be the mark of Jesus' disciples. And this actually brings honor to God. Just as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Remain or abide in my love. And so that's part of what we're doing here. We're focusing on him. We're dwelling on his love. We're thinking about it. We're talking with him. We're looking at him and we're dwelling in his love. We're reminding ourselves as we look at his word, as we pray, how much God really loves us. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I think it's unfortunate that they use the word commandment in all these cases. That word actually has quite a wide range of meaning. And it sounds like something, you know, a captain in the military would give, you know, an order to his troops or something. You know, that word can be my teachings, my instruction. If you keep my teaching, if you keep my instruction, you will abide in my love. And he goes on to explain what his commandments are, what his teaching is. Just two verses later, he says, my commandment is that you love one another as I've loved you. He says it again in verse 17, that you love one another. This is my commandment. And so here we see a third aspect of abiding, which is that abiding involves setting aside time to love one another. It's where I'm making time for Christian fellowship. I'm making time to come to meetings like this. And I'm not just going through the motions, but I'm going in with a willing heart, where I'm trying to serve somebody else, where I'm part of what this will do is it will force you deeper into the vine. It will force you to turn back to God as you realize I don't have the resources to love these people. And so you turn to him and you receive from him. And then that love then pours out to other people. And then he gives three benefits. He says, these things I've spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. Joy is one of the greatest promises in the Christian life. And by joy, you know, joy kind of sounds kind of cheesy and stuff, but or fake even. Joy just means deep contentment, a contentment that transcends circumstances, there's a gratitude that underlies every part of my life. No matter what my circumstances are, no matter what's happening to me, I can have joy. I can have deep satisfaction and happiness. And some people are like, I'm doing fine without God. And to that person, I would say, really? Do you have joy? Do you have deep satisfaction? Do you have contentment? I really wonder. Because Christ is promising that. He's promising exactly that for anyone that lives their life plugged into Him. You know, like a plug is really a good analogy. You know, if you've got a fan or something, as soon as you unplug that thing, that fan is going to grind to a halt. As soon as you plug it in, the power, the circuit is reconnected, and that has power then flowing into it. Joy. Joy is one of the things that you will benefit from this. Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if I do what I command you. Jesus is about to lay down his life for his friends. And he goes on to say, no longer do I call you slaves. The slave doesn't know what the master is doing. The master can bark orders at his servants. Doesn't need to explain why. There's no commute. There's no friendship there. But he says, now, he says, I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You know, Jesus has a right. He is our Lord. He is our master. But he says, I'm also your friend. And that's the second benefit of an abiding relationship, is we get a friendship with Christ out of the whole thing. And a lot of people are looking for friends. A lot of people are lonely. Some of us were like, well, the reason I can't build friendships is because of these idiots that I try to become friends with. They've got all these problems. And it's easier just to keep everybody at arm's length. Well, Jesus says, you know, you're having trouble building friendships and you're blaming the other people. You are half right, okay? They are half of the problem. The other half of the problem is you. But he's giving you an opportunity to build a friendship with the perfect Son of God. And we can build a friendship with him, and it's from there that we can begin to learn to build relationships with other people. And so we gain a friend in Jesus here. We don't have to be afraid, you know. I couldn't just walk into the Oval Office and just start talking to President Obama. I would be shot hundreds of yards before I ever got there. But with Christ, we are allowed to just walk right in. We can approach the throne of grace with confidence. And finally, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you, disciples, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. He's like, you guys weren't looking for me. I was out there looking for you. And I've appointed you to go and bear fruit, and not just fruit, but he says, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. And so again, he comes back to this issue of fruitfulness, and he says, a third benefit of abiding is that you'll bear fruit. In this passage, he says you'll bear fruit in verse 2, and then he says you'll bear more fruit from the result of pruning, and then you'll bear much fruit, and much fruit, and much fruit, and fruit that remains, overflowing abundantly. It's really good news. Really, you know, the benefits of abiding in Christ are the joy that we get, the friendship with Christ, and the fruit that remains, a fruitful life, a life that we're not going to be looking back on at the end of our lives, regretting and wondering, where has it all gone? What did I even live for? But we're going to look back and we're going to be like, I made some mistakes, sure. But look at the fruit that God bore through me in spite of me. And so, in summary, then, if you're not bearing fruit, if you're a Christian, you're not bearing fruit, I would be on the watch for how God is moving into your life to bring you to a point where you even want to bear fruit, to wake you up. Maybe it's through more painful means like we talked about. Maybe it's through, pretty pleasant means by just sending a Christian into your life that has invited you to a meeting like this. And I would not scoff at the actions that God is taking in your life to try to bring you to a point of fruit bearing. He's not going to do this against your will. There's some cooperation on your end that's required here, and yet God is doing the lion's share of the work here. Secondly, if you are bearing fruit, be aware that God may move in with some pruning. In the various ways that we talked about, and let's not whine and complain and feel sorry for ourselves, but let's trust the gardener that he knows what he's doing. That he's trimming away, you know, stuff that we think is pretty impressive and showy. And God's like, look, this has got to go because I want you to be fruitful. I want you to bear even more fruit. I want you to bear much fruit. We've got to remember that our job is to abide. Your job is to abide in Him. Through practically some of the ways that we talked about here, this is not you exerting effort to bear fruit. You need to stay focused on Him and trust Him. Let His Spirit do His work in you. And finally, if you're not in the vine, you can get into the vine tonight by calling out to Christ and saying, I messed up. I need your forgiveness. I want to be in the vine. I want you to be in me. I want to be in you, Christ. And I know that you've done everything. There's no other way to the Father. And I'm asking for that gift of forgiveness. I'm asking for your Holy Spirit. And He promises that He will grant that to anyone who asks. So, as it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Next week, we'll continue to study through this so-called upper room discourse, where Jesus gives His disciples some instructions for how to live in a world that hated Christ and is going to hate them as well. And some things to consider to have comfort in a hostile world. But for now, we've got some time for questions or comments. So if you'd like to. Yeah, Rachel.
Kind of recently, I was like feeling frustrated for like not seeing like results that I wanted in my spiritual life. And like with that coming, like I'm not doing the things God wants me to do and God is disappointed in me. Blah, blah, blah. And it kind of like came down to being asked the question of like, why did God die for you?
Yeah.
And like, why did He do that? Like, so you could work for Him.
Yeah.
And I didn't realize up until that point that I was working under that mentality,
mm-hmm.
of, you know, God just wants me to do these things for Him. And actually, like, spending time in my prayer life, like, is where I saw a real change of, like, just thinking about, like, my relationship with God and, like, what God thinks of me and, like, thinking about the fact that God just wanted to know me and He
yeah.
just wanted to be my friend. And, you know, like, the work that I get to do, like, effortlessly, like, through abiding in Him is actually, like, a gift. And I like in 1 John where it says, like, His commands are not burdensome.
Mm.
And that's never, like, what He intended them to be. So.
Yeah, His commands are not burdensome. 1 John 5. You know, a lot of us that are sitting around thinking God must be so disgusted with me and I'm so frustrated with myself and stuff. You know, that's not abiding. That's not how God views you. You're ignoring Jesus' teaching on this subject. You're ignoring God's love for you. You're ignoring God's commitment to you. You're making much too big of a deal out of yourself. And you're right that it's hard to detect. And it's possible to live this way for years without even realizing you're laboring as a factory and not living life as a branch, you know, and bearing fruit like in a garden. And and even once you get it, it's pretty easy to forget. And, you know, I found myself really appreciating studying back through this material, reading through some of those books, too, that I quoted from, and just feeling a real sense of peace, remembering God's commitment to me and God's commitment to every believer. So, great point. Yeah.
So I realized in the past couple months that one thing that I do in my just will to do my own works and bear my own fruit is that my time with God really turns sour.
Yeah.
And I love how Stanford puts it in his book, The Green Letters. He says, Bible study and prayer, as well as one's outlook, become almost exclusively self-centered.
Yeah.
Instead of life bringing forth service, service becomes the life. And I realized that... one like way that I can tell that I'm operating under this mentality that I like serving God is the thing that my life is about is in my prayer life.
Mm-hmm.
When I'm getting time with God,
yeah.
like in work, like reading His Bible or praying, and then I just am like, I need to do this because I have people I need to serve later,
mm-hmm.
or like I just need to do this because I have all this ministry that I need to pray about and all these things. And I think what God was showing me was like, dude, you don't get it that it's like through you coming to know me. more and more, and you growing like in your relationship with me, it's through that that you're actually going to be able to serve people naturally.
Yeah.
And so it's this really cool, I think, revelation that I had, that it was like, wow, it's like I get time with God and like reading his word and praying because I'm trying to know him better.
Yeah, that's right.
And then it's through that that he's able to actually use me more effectively.
Yeah, you know, there's a part of us that I think is always going to not want to pray. But if you just hate praying and you just feel like it's this terrible duty, if you hate getting into God's word, if you hate spending time with other Christians, you feel like it's this just laborious task, you are deep in factory mode. And you're missing the whole point. You know, the point of praying is, you know, I mean, think about your relationship with your best friend. You know, you don't have to be like, oh, God, I should really talk to my best friend. And, you know, I don't really want to, but I know I should. And it's been several days. And it's like, no, it's not cross. I mean, you might feel like, boy, it's been a while since we talked and I really miss this person. But, you know, if that's your attitude toward God, then you need to go back and think about abiding. And you need to think about maybe the stuff we studied last week as well, about the Holy Spirit's role in your prayer life and in illuminating the word. And trust God a little more to do that through you. And focus on him and his promises and on what he says about you. And you may find it starting to come pretty naturally. Good. Yeah.
I liked in verse 15 when he was talking about how I told you these things so you can experience joy.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's important to remember, like for me, that to bearing fruit, it's not because God actually needs me to do anything, or like without me, he would be like totally screwed. And so it's like my duty to do these things.
Mm-hmm.
But the reason like he wants us to have a life that, like, bears fruit is for us and it's for our joy, because it's, like, so much better than, you know, anything else.
Yeah, you know, it's like, I mean, it is true that God has chosen to work through people, but, you know, when we elevate that to this Messiah complex that God must have me, and if I mess up, then everything's ruined, and even the fact that, you know, we forget how much of this is for our benefit as well. It's not like, you know, I lose out so God can win, but it's more like it's win-win. You know, it's as I serve God, it's better for me. And then he uses that in other people's lives. And, you know, God gets more honor and glory for, you know, the forgiveness that he offers, the love that he offers, his power, etc. And if we think of it as this distasteful thing that it's really going to suck for me, then it's going to be duty motivated. It's going to be time clock. It's going to be, you know, bare minimum, and it's factory. You know, I hate this job, but I kind of have to go to work to get a paycheck. Versus this is awesome. I love this. Good. Yeah, one more, Tim.
Yeah, it was just you know, I was thinking about outside of our house, we've got like this, or I don't know, some sort of ornate gating thing that we have vine growing on.
Mm-hmm.
And it creates these like really beautiful flowers and stuff. So I've been like weaving this vine around, and every once in a while I just snap it, mm-hmm. and the flowers die and everything off there. And I've noticed that in my cynicism, I feel more like that, where I'm always just feeling more like, ah, yeah, like the vine has been snapped and all my fruit's just going to die, and I'm just a failure, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of it comes from that feeling of the fact that, like, it is really hard to feel like, oh, I'm keeping this commandment, you know, this idea of, like, loving each other and stuff. And it's like, that's actually a pretty big call when you really think about what that means about putting others first and stuff. So I think in the cynic's mind, like, especially mine, it's just really easy to constantly feel like I'm not going to bear any fruit. I'm not doing, you know, well with this commandment,
or God's just waiting for me to unplug for a second, and then all my fruit's gonna, everything I've done is gonna die. And it's like he's eager to, you know, have everything wilt away.
Yeah.
And the good news is with God, you know, that branch that you snap off that withers overnight, that happens a lot quicker than it does in our lives, you know.
Yeah.
And that at any time we can turn back to him and plug back in and back into the power source and experience the life that he has for us.
Yeah, that's exactly what I was going to say. Was the thing that's encouraging is in every one of these things, it says, if you remain in me,
mm-hmm.
as in if we remain in him.
Mm-hmm.
But he starts with just saying in verse 4 right off the bat, remain in me as I also remain in you. So he never says, I'm not going to remain in you.
That's right.
And it's like we can turn to him at any second. And it's like a very strong encouragement that like we can never snap off from the, you know, the Holy Spirit.
That's right. That's good. All right, well, let's pray.